If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I'd like to read the first 6 verses. I'm going to stop right at that comma. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Father, we're conscious this morning not only of your presence, but also of a desperate need that your Spirit will come and communicate with us. We pray that you will speak through our lips, touch our ears to hear what the Spirit has to say at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The 8th chapter of Romans, perhaps the richest chapter in all the Bible, is a tremendous list of the privileges that we as children of God may assimilate into our lives, into our everyday living. This is the norm of life for Christians, this 8th chapter of Romans. And that one phrase in the 6th verse, I'd like to just lift out, and I'd like for us to ponder that phrase and to assimilate it into our everyday life and living, not just this morning or this week, but for the next several weeks. To ponder on what it means, that phrase, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. What does it mean to have a mind completely controlled by the Spirit? The norm for Christian living. And this morning, I'd like to lift out the very first phrase of the chapter. The mind controlled by the Spirit, the norm for Christian living, the privilege that you and I have in that first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. The mind controlled by the Spirit is free from condemnation. And it doesn't have to wrestle every day with the problem of dominating, frustrating, nagging, debilitating guilt. Praise God. First of all, I'd like to look at the fact of guilt. If it helps you to use the worship folder and go along with that rough outline there, you'll find that it is very rough and you'll have to fill places in. But as we speak about the fact of guilt, let me say the problem of guilt is a very real problem. I'm going to make a statement that perhaps you may think is extreme, but I feel from my heart it's a true statement, that unresolved guilt is the number one problem in society today. It reaches to all levels of human activity, personal, institutional, society-wide. The fact that man is out of step with God, is guilty before God, is the number one problem. But paradoxically, people don't realize this illness is so poorly diagnosed and so poorly understood that this tremendous promise in the beginning of the 8th chapter of Romans just goes unheeded. And as far as most of society today is concerned, it's unneeded. People don't feel guilty. Those of us who study preaching and how to best project the gospel of Jesus Christ have been made aware by the scholars of our day that the sense of guilt is largely absent in society. We have to address ourselves to the mood of meaninglessness. People are trying to fulfill themselves. And still, the diagnosis of God's word is that man is guilty before God. Society may have lost its shame, and people may have forgotten how to take blame. You ever hear a little kid in school say, "The teacher gave me an F"? If you get an A, I earned an A, but if you get an F, you know, the teacher gave me an F. Not my fault. That's just a little tiny symptom of the fact that none of us are at fault anymore. We're just victims of circumstances. But we're not sinners. We're not guilty. That's the way we think. But the fact of the matter is that man is made in God's image, and man is made for God. And the way that we're made exactly corresponds to the truth in the Bible. And even though we don't think about the Ten Commandments every day, even though we don't think about the Sermon on the Mount every day, when we violate God's truth, we incur God's wrath. We stand guilty before the bar of God. And when man acts selfishly and sinfully, he's breaking himself on the true laws of God's holiness. And unredeemed man is culpable. He's guilty before God. Even though his feelings of guilt may be diffused, and the person in the street may say, "Well, I just feel empty," or "I feel meaningless." I believe, on the authority of God's word, that the real problem is that man is not right with God. To understand this, we have to see the nature of guilt. The guilt that plagues man, the guilt that I say is number one problem in society. First of all, guilt is not only what I feel. We're all aware of a guilty feeling when we miss an appointment or when we realize that we have really been caught with our hand in the cookie jar. We're wrong. But there is an objective fact of guilt. And because we are made in God's image, when we break the laws that are there, that we know in our hearts are wrong, before the judgment bar of God, we are guilty. And whether we feel that guilt pointedly and specifically, whether the Holy Spirit has had opportunity to bring it home to our hearts in pointed conviction, still we are guilty. But then there's also the subjective experience of feeling guilty. And yet, the feelings of guilt are not a lot like physical pain. When we have a pain, it's always a symptom of something. You say, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could have an operation and I never feel pain again?" You know, it would be one of the worst things that could ever happen to you. That's, in certain diseases, that's the very reason why people lose their limbs and become mutilated, is because they lose the sense of pain. And the feeling of guilt is a symptom of something wrong. It may be a false symptom. There are times when we have a sense of guilt that really we don't deserve. But very often this guilt is a blessing because it is a symptom of the fact that we are not right with God, and it is a pain that drives us to find the solution. Romans 8:1 says, when we are controlled by the Spirit of God, when our mind is given over to Him, when we've entered into a relationship that is right, we can be free of guilt. And so we need to see that a real cure for guilt being able to say there is therefore now no condemnation, has to deal not only with how I feel, but has to deal with guilt as it really is on all levels. The fact of guilt before God. And I'm happy to say, on the authority of God's word this morning, that there is a perfect answer to condemnation. And if you're living under guilt, if you are living defeated, even this symptomatic guilt that's not true guilt, you're living, in a sense, beneath the privileges that you have as a child of God. And if we can find what it means to have our minds totally controlled by the Spirit, we will not only know what life is, but we will know what peace is too. To have the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I want to live in that verse until I can test the fullness, prove to myself. Let's look at this perfect cure for guilt. God's promise does exactly as we described. It deals with the total problem of guilt so that the normal Christian can truly say, I have no condemnation. The way God deals with guilt, first of all, is by the act of justification. We have to go back to Romans 5, 1 and 2 to find this best described there. Therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. When we come as a guilty sinner, we acknowledge the feelings of guilt. We confess our sinfulness before God. God, for Christ's sake, in a judicial act, that is, as the judge of all the universe, takes out his gavel and he says, not guilty on the merits of my Son, Jesus' blood. And because of that, remember, was it last year I took a chair and put up here and pushed it away, maybe I ought to do it again, and I will sometime. Remember I said you were born with your back to God, and every day that you lived, you got a little farther away from God. But when we're justified, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he not only forgives us and brings us under the umbrella of his grace, but he turns us around until we have fellowship with God, we have peace with him. And it's a fact. We are right with God when we have confessed our sins and the guilt is gone. Maybe the feeling of guilt isn't totally gone, but it is just as if I'd never sinned when we really trust in Christ and he justifies us freely. And so part of God's answer is justification. And then another part of his answer is sanctification. Justification is what God does for us. Sanctification is what God does in us. And Paul says here, and we'll be talking about this next Sunday morning particularly, but he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And right from the very beginning of our walk with God, the power of sin is broken. We don't have to live under the dominion of sin anymore. And this sanctification brings a freedom from sin's power from the first. It brings a growing Christ-likeness. Finally, it brings us into a crisis of entire sanctification and then an eternal growth beyond that crisis. What a joy it is to know that not only am I free at the bar of God, but the power of sin is broken and I'm free that I can serve the Lord freely. Justification, sanctification. Then beyond that, the cure for guilt goes on in assurance. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. We could, without any injustice, say a slave again to
condemnation or guilt. But you received the Spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit comes to give us assurance. This assurance isn't always instantaneous. This assurance is not always some kind of a miraculous feeling. In the hour that we believe, we are justified. In the hour that we believe, initial sanctification begins. The power of sin is broken. But as we live in this sixth verse and our mind is controlled by the Spirit, this assurance begins to filter down into our consciousness. I am truly a son of God. I'm a child of His. He's forgiven me. And the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of assurance, becomes the most precious thing there is. It's a wonderful thing to be in God's army, and it's a wonderful thing to be in the body of Christ. But when we really believe He's my Father, I'm His child, we're in His family, we have this assurance. Maybe you had a father that was rough on you, and it's always a little dangerous to equate God with your father, but we all do it. But I've been a father. I've had sons that have done things that would make me either ashamed or angry at them. But you know, I've never felt like casting them out and just leaving them. I love them. They're my children. And when we get this concept in our minds, we want to be controlled by the Spirit. It's our desire to be His. He not only has justified us, He not only has sanctified us, but we belong to Him. He's our Father. He's not about to cast us out. He loves us. This assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, becomes a very real part of this victory over condemnation. And then one last thing I would mention this morning. This doctrine of assurance has another side to it. In verse 15 it says, we receive the Spirit of sonship, but the last part says, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. I used to think that Abba, Father was some strange mystical sign, you know, like when I learned the secret of what that was, well, then I would climb up another level. Well, maybe I did, but all it means is daddy. That's the Greek daddy. When a little baby learns to talk, he says, Mama. Or if the daddy's lucky, he says, Dada first, you know. But that's all that is. And so what this is a response. And part of the perfect cure for guilt is this response to the assurance of God. It's a complete openness with God. And how hard it is for us to really open ourselves up and say, God, you see me as I am. Oh, it's hard. I'm not sure that we ever really come to the place where we can honestly, without fear, totally open ourselves to Him. And yet this is part of the cure. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. And this assurance we have of acceptance gives us the increasing ability to be completely open with God. And we face our feelings of guilt, and we resolve those things that are true guilt. And then we become free of those things that are accusatory or false or of the devil. God helps us to work these things through. What a wonderful answer we have here. I'm going to quit for this morning with this promise that we are uncondemned. But in conclusion, let me just say that we're so prone to look for complicated and elaborate solutions to our problems. We're like Naaman the leper when he went to the prophet, and the prophet just said almost offhand, go wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And as he went away, he got to thinking, too simple. I've got to do something more spectacular than that. I've got to go out and play the hero. And he started back to Syria just as he had come. But you know, it's a simple thing to have our minds controlled by the Spirit. It's a simple thing to surrender to Jesus Christ. It's a simple thing to hold ourselves at the point of surrender. But the basic answer, the beginning of all spiritual reality, is simple. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The trouble is, we are all conditioned to a trip to an altar, and immediately it's all over. We are surrendered. We're sanctified. Now we have victory. And I would just challenge us all this morning, challenge myself. When I point my finger at you, my thumb comes back to me, as Uncle Bud used to say, to really live in this 8th chapter of Romans these next few weeks, not just the 6th verse, but the whole thing. Read it this week, will you? Will you read it every week while I'm preaching on it? If you do, you'll read it about 11 times. And just say, Lord, if this is how a normal Christian is supposed to live, this chapter rubs me here. It abrades me. It's hitting me. I'm not quite up to that. Don't throw it all over. Don't throw away your crisis. Just say, Lord, help me to hold myself at this point of surrender till I find out what it really means to be a normal Christian. You know, the average Christian and the normal Christian are so far apart. A lot of us are average Christians, but if this is the norm, God help us to come up to the norm. And we can, but you don't do that in a crisis. If I could open the altar this morning and say, now we'll all come and receive this, that's great. There are crises you need to go through. You need to be justified. As a child of God, you need to come to the place where you really totally surrender and you're sanctified. That's great. Essential. I'm not putting it down. But as children of God, we need to live in this 8th chapter of Romans. We need to have our minds controlled by the Spirit of God. And I intend, by the grace of God, to be one person who comes up to the norm. How about you? One great privilege of the Spirit-controlled mind is freedom from condemnation. You can have this privilege. Submit your mind by an act of your will to the Spirit. Now.